But make sure that you hold on to your communion cups until after the worship service and take them out with you. For those of you that are online, thank you so much for joining us. And we just ask that you continue celebration in the worship this morning. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Everyone here in person and everyone watching online, we are really grateful to be able to gather together and worship our Lord. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and you'll find your notes in the program, and you'll find them in the emails that you were sent. If you're visiting or the first time watching online, let us know how we can reach and get in touch with you so we can send you the notes and you can follow along each Sunday morning. Well, as we are continuing here in Acts chapter 16, you'll see we are talking about making the mission possible. And I want to try to cover the whole chapter today, so it'll be a little bit of a combination of just exploring what's happening in chapter 16 and also drawing some practical points from what we're seeing Paul experience in this chapter. So as we see here, your mission, making the mission possible. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Remember that line from Mission Impossible? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Well, Paul is continuing on in his mission. And as he does, we find in Acts chapter 16, let's kind of follow up here where we're seeing it. Because Paul was willing to follow or be led by the Holy Spirit, he was able to reach people and regions all the way, we're going to see in this second journey, all the way to Athens, all the way to Corinth, the city of Corinth in Greece. And Paul is now going back in this second journey to the area that he was at on the first journey, where he went and visited the area around Galatia. So let's read in chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of his father, well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As we get here to this chapter, this passage, we see an interesting change here. Now Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, now he's saying, so we went, right? We went to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. So now this is where we begin to see that Luke is actually with them on this part of the journey. He's been writing about the things that Paul has told him, but now he's actually on this portion of the journey with them, writing about things that he has seen for himself. And because Paul is willing to listen, see, it says here that because he was being led by the Holy Spirit, he was able to go and accomplish great things. But it's interesting here that he says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. See, he's being led by the Holy Spirit the whole way. But what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Or how did he understand where the Lord was leading him? Because it says he was kept from going into Asia. Now, he goes into this area of Asia on the third journey. But on this second journey, the Lord didn't want him to go in there. It says he was stopped from going north into Bithynia We don't really understand what happened. Some think he might have been sick. I don't really think that's it. I don't think that it was his health, because if it was his health, he would have been able to get up the very next day and keep traveling. There was some way that he knew. And I thought of this video I had seen where someone is walking and doesn't see that there's a glass in front of them. Maybe you've seen this. Bam, walks right into the glass the first time. Three times, hits the glass and keeps walking. Until finally she finds the door. That's not necessarily what's happening here. That would be kind of, again, Paul not understanding, Paul not hearing the Lord, Paul just kind of going and the Lord having to abruptly stop him. Not that that doesn't happen, but we see very clearly that he is able to understand and discern what the Lord is saying to him. We see it in a few chapters later. It says in Acts chapter 18 that one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. This was when he was in Corinth. So we see twice now where he sees a dream or a vision where the Lord speaks to him. So I think that's one way that Paul was hearing the Lord. So this is very important, because everything here is based on him hearing God speak to him. I was talking with Mike Heaton about this today, and he shared with me a story where they were in December of 2010. Mike wrote to me in an email. He says, we were getting ready to go to Tanzania for a five-month mission trip. And I prayed, Lord, if you don't want us to go, please close and lock the door. And he had the door, literally he was holding the doorknob. He says, I felt a gust of wind at that moment grab the door from my hand and throw it wide open. And because it was because of Christmas, we had a tight deadline. We had to get all of this done within 5 days. But we got the paperwork done in 3 days. It was submitted and approved faster than it had ever been, than they had ever seen it happen. And they arrived and got the process through and became residents in the residence line in the visa line of residents instead of tourists or visitors. And it was obvious God wanted us in Tanzania. And then he did the same thing to move us to Ethiopia. So that's a literal, you know, the open and closed door is a way of knowing where the Holy Spirit is leading you. Not all the time, but there are times when if there's an open door that you proceed and are constantly saying, okay, Lord, I'll take the next step. I'll go through this door. And if the door closes, it's not necessarily that God is saying don't stay there or don't go. It could be the enemy, but that's why you're praying, and that's where the next thing comes in. It's not just an open door, but it's the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, I have found that hearing the Lord speak to you, it's kind of like falling in love. When you're young, you really don't like when adults tell you, hey, when you fall in love, you'll just know it. We want to know what it's like in advance. We want to know it and have somebody describe it to us, but it's really indescribable. You have to experience it. And when it happens, when you truly fall in love, you'll know. Well, it's kind of like that. I can tell you all about what it's like for me when I hear God speak to my life and my heart. But until he speaks to you, you won't know what that's like until you yourself experience it. But here's one thing that's very important. Hearing God speak is relationally proportionate to how much you abide or seek his voice and are in his presence. So think about it. Remember back before caller ID? For everyone, you know, 30 years and younger, there was a time when you didn't know who was calling you until you picked up the phone. You'd pick up the phone and you'd say hello, and the person on the other line, kind of like when someone calls you and it's an unknown number, it's your insurance company calls or your doctor's office calls, and they normally introduce themselves. Hi, I am Tony from Syracuse Alliance Church, or I'm Megan from the doctor's office or from State Farm, and they'll call you and they'll tell you who they are, because otherwise you wouldn't know. But back then, or even now, when somebody calls you that you know, but maybe you don't talk with them on the phone so much. Sometimes you got to get through two or three sentences. And they say, hey, Tony, how are you? And you're like, hey, I'm okay. And, you know, you get a few seconds into the conversation, and then you recognize the voice. Oh, this is Reggie, or it's Michael. I know who it is now. And you talk to them. But then there's people that are close to you, like when my son calls me or when Christy calls me or I call Christy. Even if it's from an unknown number, as soon as I hear her voice, all she's got to say is, "Hey, Tony," I know exactly and immediately who it is. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. How do you, when God speaks, the more you are with him, the more you hear his voice, the more you understand how he guides and speaks to you. And the way, I say to you personally, because God speaks to each of us in different ways. But it's being with him in time and abiding with him that we hear and understand more clearly his voice. So Paul is obviously understanding God's voice very well. And because he understands this, he is able to hear God and be led by God. And because of this, he's going into these new regions. And he's able to impact people's lives. The first life that he impacts is the life of this young man named Timothy. So because he was willing to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit, he was able to reach people in regions. The first one we see is Timothy, this young man. And one of the things we see here is that constantly, you see a pattern here, there's this constant investment in the next generation. Right? There's a constant investment in younger people. We all need to have a Barnabas in our life, right? Barnabas and Paul were kind of teammates. They were peers. Barnabas was a little bit older, but there wasn't a sense to where, I mean, by the time Barnabas comes into Paul's life, Paul is already a grown man. He's already a rabbi. He's already a leader. So there's a sense to where they're more like peers. And we need that person right next to us who will walk through ministry with us, who will walk through life with us, who will help us accomplish the mission that God has called us to accomplish. But we also need Paul's in our lives and Timothy's in our lives. We also need to be investing in younger people. And this is one of the things that I need to do more of and making sure that I am reproducing and multiplying myself in the next generation, not just in my children, because Paul, as far as we know, Paul had no biological children. But he refers to Timothy as his true son. And he refers to those he's discipling as his sons. And he says, I became your father through the gospel. So Timothy, investing in the next generation. Another thing we see that as he moves on here, picking it up in verse 11, is the next person he meets is a woman named Lydia. So let's read there in chapter 16, verse 11. Where it says, "From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and stayed there several days." So it also seems, again, you see this almost, we could almost come up with what we would call a city theology of evangelism or philosophy of evangelism. He's going through these smaller towns and he gets to Philippi, a leading city in that district of Macedonia. And he stayed there several days. On the Sabbath day, he went out to the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, you understand one of the differences that's happening here. If you notice, so far, where does Paul go on the Sabbath in every new place? And no matter where he is, every Sabbath until he gets booted out, where does he go? The synagogue. Here on the Sabbath, he doesn't go to the synagogue. In the Jewish tradition, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in a synagogue. You couldn't form a synagogue unless you had at least 10. So there must have been a very small Jewish population in Philippi. So if you didn't have enough people for a synagogue, then you would have a place of prayer that was normally near a river or a stream or running water. So Paul knew that. He inquired. He found out where the place of prayer was, and he heads down there on the Sabbath day. "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth." Now, Thyatira, which was in the area of Galatia, was known for its purple dye and for making garments that were crimson and purple. So this woman from Thyatira was an expert, and she was an entrepreneur. She was a businesswoman. So you have him reaching this young man named Timothy. Now you have him reaching this entrepreneurial businesswoman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And you also notice that women were also more prominent in the Greek culture than they were in the Middle East. So now he is dealing directly with her. She was a worshiper of God, so she's not Jewish, but she is a believer of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she believed us. She invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us so they stayed at her house. So here we see him reaching this new city, Philippi. We see him reaching this young man named Timothy. We see him reaching this businesswoman. But the story goes on. The next person he encounters that we read about is this slave girl who is bound. And she's not bound just because she's a slave, but she's actually bound by an evil spirit. So let's keep reading in chapter 16, verse 16. "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." So we see here this young girl who has a spirit of fortune-telling or predicting the future. So let's talk about that for a moment. One of the things we see is that demons have certain abilities and powers. Right? We know that. That's why we have to be very careful about what we would call counterfeit gifts or counterfeit moves of God, where it's actually not God, not the Holy Spirit, but a demonic or an evil spirit. And this girl seems to be able to do this. Now, I want to mention, when it comes to fortune telling, the vast majority of fortune tellers or psychic hotlines are frauds, they're fakes. They're people that are very gifted at telling you things that you want to hear or at telling you things in order to get you to give them money. But in this occasion, it wasn't her just fooling people. She actually had a demonic spirit, because it seems like when Paul does this and removes the spirit from her, she no longer can do it. She's been set free and she can't do this any longer. The second thing is that we need to realize all of those fortune-telling things, whether they're fraudulent or real, they're demonic. It doesn't come from the kingdom of God. It comes from the kingdom of hell. So you need to be very careful, all of us, at playing with Ouija boards or calling on spirits or anything like that, because you are opening, we're talking about opening and closed doors, you're accessing, you're opening an access, you're inviting demonic spirits to interact with you, to speak with you, which is foolishness. It's crazy when you say it that way, but that's what you're doing when you begin to interact with anything that is psychic or fortune-telling. You're inviting demonic spirits to interact with you. So we need to be careful of that. Now, Paul here, it says that he gets annoyed. So it's interesting. And by the way, the spirit, just like when the spirits would see Jesus, the demons would declare who he was. Evil spirits are deceiving spirits. They're lying spirits. You can't trust what they say. But when they see Jesus, remember, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or in Philippians, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's a point to where they, like it or not, must declare who Jesus Christ is. So here it is declaring who these men are preaching about. And Paul seems to let it go for a while. Why doesn't he deal with it right away? Why is he letting this happen? Well, a couple of reasons. One, remember, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, this is a spiritual warfare that's going on with Paul and this demon. But Paul doesn't engage it, because he is under orders by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is being led by the Holy Spirit. So when you're in spiritual warfare, you don't just go running after demons. You don't go running after strongholds. You wait until the Lord says, go. You wait until the Lord says, bind. You wait until the Lord says, cast out. And that's what Paul is doing. Now, the way Luke says it, that he got annoyed, it leaves it open to interpretation. Was he being led by the Spirit, or was he just so frustrated that he stepped out of waiting for the Holy Spirit and did it on his own? We're not sure. It may have very much been that he was annoyed every single day. But in this day, he reacts and he casts the demon out. And that leads us to the next section. In Acts 16, verse 19 to 34. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, Jewish, but he was a Roman citizen. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Amen. Beautiful story. Now, what do we see here? The next man that he encounters, so you have this young guy, maybe a college student. You have this businesswoman, Lydia. Now you have a public servant, a jailer. And he believes that at that moment, seeing that they're still there, he goes to them and says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But then he says, "You and your whole household." So I want to talk about that for a moment. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So what he's getting at is, does it mean that when he's saved, automatically his entire family is saved? Well, look at what he says. It says right after that, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all of them." And let's look at it this way. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household, you and your household." Now, if you take just the second part of the sentence, "You will be saved, you and your whole household," then it makes it sound like, well, if he believes, they're all saved. But if you take the entire statement, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." In other words, just your whole household must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they too will be saved. And we see that because he goes on further and he says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house." So there's more to it than just believe and you'll be saved. They start to explain to him and to the whole house. But there's also another thing here, which is the culture. Even in Hispanic culture, in evangelism, and many of you know I was pastor of a Spanish church, we were taught if you're going to meet a family, if you're going to share with a family, you should try first to reach the man. Because if you reach the man, if the father gives his life to Christ in Hispanic culture, it's very likely, it's more likely that the whole family then will go to church. The wife, the kids, because now the father says, "We as a family are Christ followers." So what's happening here, again, he as the patriarch, he as the father, when he gives his life to Jesus and as a believer now in Christ, the whole family now becomes Christ followers. The old practices are put away. And every Sunday or every Saturday, they'd be going to synagogue, they'd be going to temple, they'd be going to worship and celebrate the Lord. Now, In your notes, you'll see. So these are the people that he reaches. But now we see five choices that willing hearts are willing to make. And I put that intentionally twice, right? Five choices that willing hearts are willing to make. Because that's the emphasis. Because Paul was willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, he was able to encounter these people, touch their lives, meet them, and see extraordinary things. But there were five things here that we see that Paul and all of these people had to be willing to do in order to see these things happen, in order to fulfill the mission. So we're going to look at it in the context that Paul is experiencing and the mission that Paul has, which applies to us in our fulfilling the mission that God has called us to do as part of his body, as part of the church. But they also apply to you and whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever it is that you have set your heart to do. The first, they must be willing to go where and when the Holy Spirit leads. When, where, and when the Holy Spirit leads. See, most often when the Lord speaks, when the Lord reveals his will, it requires an immediate response. We see that all the way back with Abraham. When God tells Abraham, Abraham gets up and goes. When God tells Abraham about Isaac, Abraham, the next day, gets up and gets ready. Even though it wasn't something Abraham wanted to do, when God revealed his will to Abraham, gets up, starts going the next day. There's no waiting period. When God revealed to Paul where he was to go, the next day, he says he got up and went. There's no waiting. So when God speaks, Henry Blackaby put it this way. You know, when God speaks and reveals something to you, that's his invitation for you to join him. As we wait, we delay, we miss the opportunity. So willing hearts that get to see what God will do and be a part of his work are those who are willing to go when, where, and when God reveals it to you. Some of us have been, we've been hearing God putting something on our heart for years now, and we're not acting on it. Right? Willing hearts who get to see God's blessing and get to, and this applies in, again, even in your own life. You, when you see and you have a plan or a goal or a mission in your life, you're not going to get there unless you start acting and taking steps towards it. So they're willing to go when and where the Holy Spirit leads. And think of, you know, there are times when the Lord lets you meander and wander around, but there are times like Jonah. Jonah went intentionally, he didn't just sit on his hands, he went intentionally in the opposite direction. But God's will was accomplished. Jonah got to Nineveh where he was intentionally, where he was supposed to go and was intended to go. But it wasn't an easy journey. I mean, he had to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, right? So God will get you many times where he wants you, but it's so much easier if you just go the first time, right? Second thing is, two, you must be willing to remove obstacles. You must be willing to remove obstacles. God wanted Timothy to join Paul, but there was an obstacle in the way. If you remember, he asked Timothy, it says here, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Right, that might seem kind of contradictory. The message that it says that he was telling all the churches in Galatia was the decision that the apostles and the elders took in Jerusalem in chapter 15, that the Greeks did not need to be circumcised. So why does he have, and if Paul was, remember we said that was a hill that he was willing to die on, that the Jew, that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved, why then does he take Timothy and circumcise him before he takes him? Because he was removing an obstacle. He wasn't doing it because Timothy needed it to be saved. He was doing it because it would be a barrier to people hearing, to the Jews listening to Paul, if he had an uncircumcised man with him. He, in Jerusalem, if you remember, what you'll see later on as we get to the end, when Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem, one of the accusations is that he takes Gentiles, uncircumcised men, into the temple where they should not be. So he removes obstacles. Our missionaries, our international workers do this all the time. If they're in a Muslim nation or country, you need to remove obstacles. if you want to reach a Muslim who believes that eating pork is inappropriate, you wouldn't invite him out to dinner and cook pork. That would be an obstacle. Here's an image that kind of describes that. That's your a typical American spring or summer type dress. Young lady walking, and look at the ladies next to her. If you wanted, if that was a missionary wanting to reach Muslim women, well, you obviously would not continue to dress that way, because that would be an obstacle to the gospel. So they're removing obstacles. Well, what are the obstacles that are in your life that are keeping you from moving forward? Is there a challenging supervisor? Is there a toxic environment at work? Is there something? Is there a habit that you have? Is there doubt that you can't get forward? You don't have what it takes. You don't believe in yourself. Is it maybe your health? And that's a barrier to you moving forward. It's an obstacle. Maybe it's relationships or friends, influences. You know, there are some times that we're seeing this next point. You need to be willing to open your hearts and your homes to others. Lydia opens up her house to Paul, to Silas, to Timothy, and to Luke. There are people that you need to let in, but there are people that you need to move away from. I remember after I became a Christian, and not too long before I became a Christian, I was out with some friends, and car pulls up, and they're like, hey, let's go, we're going to go do this, and you know, something, I didn't know where we were going, jumped in the car, before I knew it, we were out in front of this bar, and it ended up with us getting shot at, and almost drug out of the car. Had a guy pulling my legs out of the car, breaking the windshield. I mean, it was all because I got in that car. Well, now I become a Christian. It's a few months later, and I'm hanging out in the front yard of one of my friends' houses, and I'm talking with them, and we're just sitting around talking. Car pulls up, and it's like, hey, we're going to go and hang out. They all start jumping in the car, and they look at me and say, Tony, are you coming? I was like, no. No, that's all right, man. You guys be careful. But I knew that my relationship with them had to change. I could be an acquaintance, but I couldn't be a close friend. I couldn't be in their world anymore. But then God brought into my life, he brought Jamie. He brought Chris. He brought Christy. He brought Alfredo. God brought people into my life, and I moved closer to them. So you have to be willing to say, okay, who are the people that I want to be around? Who are the people that I want to associate myself with? Who are the Barnabases and the Timothys that are going to help me get where I want to be? In my faith, in my profession, who are the voices that I need to be listening to? The fourth thing is you need to be willing to be mistreated. Now, this sounds, again, strange. Willing to be mistreated. Just as we saw before, Paul wanted Timothy, or Paul wanted this woman Lydia to be saved, or God did. So God leads Paul to the water where she's sitting. We could say that Paul wanted he wanted this jailer to be saved. So he needed to put Paul in his path. It's an interesting way to look at it. God wanted that jailer on his knees crying out, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting because a little bit later in the end of the chapter, Paul confronts those who beat him, and he declares that his rights as a Roman citizen were violated. He shouldn't have been arrested. He shouldn't have been put in chains. It was illegal to beat a Roman citizen and put him in chains without a trial. So they violated his rights. But why didn't Paul say that earlier? Why did he stay quiet and not exert his rights as a Roman citizen before he got arrested, before he got beaten, or even after he was beaten, but before he got put in the inner cell? It may very likely be because the Lord was saying to him, Paul, I need you to do this. Look at it this way. He says in Acts 20:22, And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Let him know. Prison's coming. You're going to get locked up again. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So it very well might have been that Paul knew, I'm not supposed to exert my right. I'm not supposed to get out of this one. I'm supposed to go through this. Because through my getting beaten and arrested, this jailer and his family are going to be saved. So Paul was willing for what was before him to go through that challenge, to be mistreated. Again, it's not a rule as much as an exception, because most of the time when Paul gets challenged, when Paul gets threatened, he leaves. He doesn't stick around every time and push it to the limit. He gets out of there if it gets too hot for him. But there are times when the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to stay a little longer. You need to go through this. There's a purpose to this. So if you want to get, there are going to be challenges. And when we talk about being mistreated, again, it can be also the challenges, the risk. You can't achieve anything great in your life or for God if you're not willing to be disappointed, if you're not willing to be challenged, if you're not willing to risk losing something. So Paul does that. And the fifth thing that he was willing to do, he was willing to praise God through it all. He was willing to praise God through it all. So about midnight, it says, as they were praying and they were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, it's also part of it where he understands what God's will is, because he's sitting there, he's going through this, and he's not saying, God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why did I have to get beat? Why didn't you protect me? He's not doing that. He's praising God in the middle of the night. An Alliance pastor preached on this one time, and he says, what happened here, it says that there was a violent earthquake, and he says, while they were singing, God must have been, snapping his fingers. They were worshiping, and he started stomping his feet, and the whole prison shook, and I think there's something to this. Every time they praise God, it's not that this happened every time, and they were miraculously healed, but I'm telling you, God hears, he inhabits the praises of his people. And if you praise him, if you seek him, you will see moments when the foundations rattle, when God shows up and delivers you in those moments. So I want you to ask these three questions to yourself as you finish. And these are the questions I'd love for you to ask in your small groups this week. What goals or desires, and they're all in your notes, what goals or desires has God put on your heart? What are the obstacles or challenges that you have to face in order to overcome those? What are the things you need to say, okay, these are obstacles that I need to get rid of. I need to remove these because they're in the way of me being the man or the woman that God has called me to be. They're in the way of me accomplishing what I need to do professionally. They're in the way of me accomplishing what I need to do to be the student I'm supposed to be. And which family and friends has God placed in my life to be a part of my team? Who's the Timothy? Who's the Barnabas? Who's the Saul or the Paul that God is placing or has placed that he's saying you need to draw close to them. You need to invest in them. You need to unite with them. You need to get close and let them pour into your life. Or the ones that God is telling you, this is the person I want you to invest in. This is the person I want you to build up. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, the mission that you've called us to, I just pray again that we would be able to take this word and apply it, Father, to where you have each of us as a church, but also us as individuals. What is it that you have placed before us, Lord? And help us to go after it. Help us, Lord, to see those that you have placed around us, to be a part of our team, to open our hearts and our lives, our homes to them, like Lydia did. And Father, whatever the obstacles are, if it's fear, if it's of rejection or whatever it is, Lord, give us the strength, the courage to move forward And even if we hit some speed bumps or hurdles or setbacks, to keep moving forward and to praise you, Father, through it all, to lift up your name. Father, this morning, whatever it is that we find ourselves in, we choose to praise you. We choose to lift up your name, to declare your glory, your beauty, your righteousness, your goodness. We surrender all of our ways to you. And I pray, Father, that each of us will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, to walk so closely with you, Jesus, that it's as soon as we hear your voice, we immediately know it's you. In Jesus' name, let's worship.